Take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And as you do that, if you would lift your eyes to the screen, I've tried to get us a testimony here this morning. Being Memorial Day, one of our Sunday school teachers is stationed in Afghanistan, is watching us this morning, and I've asked him to come online and give us a live word from Afghanistan and share with us a word of testimony. So if you'd turn your eyes to the screen, Sharon's going to help us with that. There's Ken, and he's going to speak to us right now when he's ready. Ken?
Good morning, Baptist Church, and good morning, Pastor. I'm speaking with you live this morning from Herat, which is in western Afghanistan. It's about 7:30 p.m. here on Sunday evening. We're about 9.5 hours ahead of you all. So that would mean that I've already experienced the day that you're going to experience, and I can tell you it's going to be a great day. I have the privilege of leading three Army and Navy medical mentor teams that are embedded across the street in an Afghan Army hospital, as well as downrange in Afghan infantry units, and embedded throughout the west of Afghanistan in the national police system. And I can tell you it's been very rewarding teaching the Afghan security forces about healthcare. So if you hear some things on the news that we're not doing any good over here, don't believe it. We're making a difference. It's a slow go, but we're making a difference. On behalf of my fellow soldiers, sailors, and airmen, and Marines of Western Afghanistan, we honor our fellow servicemen and women who have been injured and those who made the ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives, both in this war and in previous wars. Tomorrow, we're having our own ceremony right here, where we're going to honor the 157 lives that were lost in Afghanistan since last Memorial Day. It's humbling after experiencing just some of the dangers and sacrifices of those before us, realizing that their services and their sacrifices ended in injury or in death. And I see firsthand the stresses that a combat environment places on marriages and relationships back home. I witness it every day right here in the computer and in a telephone room where I'm speaking to you now. I honor those families who endured those hardships to then receive an injured or fallen family member. Being here in Afghanistan has added new meaning for me of Memorial Day. And I want to just thank you all for praying for us. Thank you, Pastor, for your encouraging email, especially during those difficult times. I've learned to never take for granted our freedoms and our liberties, the safety that we enjoy and the conveniences that we enjoy. As they say, nothing worth having comes free. This morning, my wife is sitting with you in the congregation, and I would like to say good morning and I love you. And hello. It's been a long 13 months. And only 2 months left. God bless you guys, and enjoy as safe as you can. Bye-bye.
Becky, where are you in this place? Where's Barry? There she is. That's his brother. Would you just stand for us right there? This is his wife who's here in our church. Amen. Bless you. Wow. Now, you're supposed to be an 11 o'clock church. So why are you here at 9:30? Did you know he was going to do this? Yeah, they bled it out to you, huh? Yeah, well, okay. You didn't understand, I'm certainly, everything with our feed, but he spoke of, I think, 157 that had been killed in Afghanistan since last Memorial Day, and tomorrow will be a time of memorial for them. And you may have heard him more than once say, thank you for your prayers, your prayers, your prayers. You need to be praying for those, as we've just done in this service, and you continue to do that for Ken and for others that are there. And you can see from the choke in his voice and a tear in his eye of how he misses his family and how that separation is not easy. So we pray for them that God would do a good work within them. What should we remember on this Memorial Day weekend? Now, I'll be honest with you, holidays are the hardest preaching a pastor does. I was with two young preachers last Sunday night. As Mr. Lay spoke here, I was in Birmingham with Stan Lewis and Daniel Wilson. They combined their churches. And I never will forget, I don't believe till I die, Daniel looked at me and he said over dinner, "How long have you been at Olive?" I said, 18 years. He said, "How in the world do you come up with another Mother's Day sermon and another Mother's Day sermon and another?" I said, "Well, number one, they don't have a clue what you said last week, let alone last year, all right?" I said, "You're not as good as you think you are. That's the deal, all right?" But I said, that's the challenge of staying fresh, especially around holidays, Easter and Christmas. And Memorial Day is one of those that you deal with when people come and they've got to, what is it Memorial Day means to us as a church, and how do we deal with that? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus said in verses 12 and 13 of John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then read verse 13 aloud with me. Would you please read this? "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." There's not a greater love than one would lay down his life for his friends. I want to talk about three areas where people have laid down their lives this morning. Number one, I want to remind us that on this Memorial Day, we need to remember we have freedom in America because people died to defeat tyranny. We are free in America this very morning because people have given their life's blood to defeat tyranny around the world. We do not speak German today. Why? Because some people laid down their lives to defeat that tyranny. We are free people. We come together for the pursuit of life and liberty because someone laid down their life for us. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but if you've never taken a trip to the Tomb of the Unknown, everybody ought to go at least once in your life. It is a moving place. Put there early in the 20s, but there was no guard in the 20s. As a matter of fact, in the 20s, when they first started with the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, people would come and sit around the tomb and have a picnic. As the tomb changed some, there were those that would mark on it. In 1937, the soldiers march now 21 steps across, 21 steps back. In the heat of the summer, they walk at 30-minute increments. In the winter, they walk for an hour. If you've never been there to the changing of the guard, I encourage you before you die to make a visit. It'll move your soul to see those young men, and there have been three women, that have walked those 21 steps back and forth, back and forth. You may have seen that one of the hurricanes coming out of the Gulf that made its way up through the Eastern seaboard just a few years ago went right through Washington. And the word was asked, should we pull the honor guard off because of hurricane force winds? Because I do not use their language, I cannot tell you exactly what they said. But it was a resounding no. And they marched their 21 paces across and 21 steps back, honoring those that have no name. Well, we live in a changing world. They put a soldier in there from Vietnam, and a few years later, they figured out by DNA who it was. Had to take him out. He didn't belong in the Tomb of the Unknown. He was now in his own tomb because he was known. But those symbols mark for us those that laid down their life so you can be where you are here today. So you can live in your own home. Some people, when asked in our culture today, say, well, what's the key deal about this? Oh, I can say whatever I want to. No, Brian. Please don't say that. You see, not only is there freedom, yes, to say what you want to, but you see, America started not just by being able to say what you wanted to, but by being marked by morality that kept your tongue from saying much of what you wanted to. There is not just a liberty, there is a responsibility. There is not just supposed to be a freedom, there is supposed to be a righteousness in that freedom. On this Memorial Day weekend, let us never forget that greater love has no one than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. Freedom in America is here because people died to defeat tyranny. But number two, I would hasten to say on this Memorial Day weekend that you not forget something else. Remember that the church stands today on the shoulders of the martyrs. We are here today not just because someone died on a battlefield. We are here today because someone stood and then died for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude. There are people who have laid down their lives, and some that will die this very day. When John wrote the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says that the fifth seal was opened from that book. That fifth seal was opened. And when the fifth seal of the apocalypse was opened and peeled back, the Bible says that they saw those slain God and for being people who maintained a testimony. Underneath the altar, they saw those that were slain for the word of God. They stood for the word and they maintained the testimony and they died for the faith. You sit in an evangelical Southern Baptist church today. You are here in America because someone died to make your country free, but I'm here to tell you are here today because martyrs have died to pass the faith on to you. Who are those martyrs? Well, let me just remind us of some. In the year 1170, a man by the name of Peter Waldo, he heard a Christian hymn. He was a wealthy merchant in France. He hired two eminent scholars to translate the Word of God, and he began immediately to take his stand by passing out the Bible on the streets of his city in France. And the Waldensian church was birthed out of Peter Waldo and named for him. But in 1208, the Papal Holy Crusade was inaugurated and more than 1 million Waldensians were wiped off the face of the earth, cruelly persecuted, decimated, and destroyed. Though they are dead, yet they live. Because their death as martyrs pass the faith on. In 1320, another man stood with the Word of God. His name is John Wycliffe. We know it today as the Wycliffe Bible Society. After reading the holy book, he translated it into the language of his English forefathers. And with a Bible in his hand, he taught what he learned and he encouraged brethren to memorize the scripture. And up and down the highways of England went John Wycliffe with a Bible in his hand and a testimony in his heart. The official church hated him and they tried to kill him, but John Wycliffe, before they could catch him and kill him, he died. And they buried Wycliffe, and after he was buried, they dug up his body, they burned it publicly, and then they scattered his ashes across the River Swift. And I've heard him say it many times. Dr. W.A. Criswell used to take this illustration and say about Wycliffe, it was the dumbest thing they could do. And he said, and I quote, they burned it publicly and scattered his ashes across the bosom of the Swift River. But the River Swift pours into the Severn, and the Severn pours into the Avon, and the Avon pours into the sea, and the sea laps the shores of the continents of the world, and John Wycliffe's body carried the gospel around the world. It is his death that caused the word to go forth. In 1367, John Huss was another. All of these people that died, why did I have you stand with the word of God? Let me tell you, friend, people that die for the faith, they don't just die for any faith. They die for the faith of the book. They die for the Holy Scriptures and the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And John Huss was another one. John Huss stood with the word of God, and John Huss in the 1300s was burned at the stake. 1452, Savonarola in Florence, one of the most flaming preachers who ever lived, an eloquent preacher of the gospel, opened the sacred book and expounded the scripture, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," week by week, day by day, they denounced him and they condemned him. They hanged him to be burned. And in the city square of Florence, he was hanged by the neck and burned with fire after his death. And Savonarola said, "From the earthly church, yes. From the church of the firstborn of the dead, never." He stepped from this life to the next. So, preacher, that's a bunch of old illustrations from 1100 and 1200 and 1300. I challenge you to visit www.persecution.com. It is the voice of the martyrs. There it is, the headline today. That's a live feed to the voice of the martyrs. Indonesia. It'll pop up a minute in Pakistan. You'll see Turkmenistan. That's where I was preaching just 2 years ago when we left Kazakhstan and went down to Turkmenistan. That's where we were when the Russian army folks walked in and said, "Everybody in this room has to register." I looked at the guy and said, "What do we do?" They said, "Don't write your name down." I said, "I'm with you." He looked at that man and he said, "You cannot have our names. You can sit in this building and listen to this man." He pointed to me. "You can listen to him preach." They didn't stay. Thank God they didn't stay. One of our young men, Al Joslin, just back to Texas where he's in school right now. I got an email from Al the other day, and he told us where he was. I won't say the name of the country. He was there 3 weeks sharing the gospel. Had 27 Muslims pray to receive Christ while he was there. And Al was on a college campus, and one night in the room where he was, two police officers came in and took Al and his buddy, carried him down to the police station, kept him in 2 hours, interrogated him. He sent an email out, I know, just for his mama. He said, "Don't worry about us. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. You just told me that you're at the police station being interrogated for 2 hours. Everything's not fine." Al arrived back in Waco. "Hey, hear me today, beloved. You know it's coming. I know it's coming. Get ready, because if not, our generation, our children, our children's children." Let me tell you, people keep saying we're going to have our children, our children's children pay for the tax that's coming on us. Let me tell you, our children, our children's children are going to know persecution in the streets of America if we don't have revival in this country. It's coming. Guess what? Persecution always breeds revival. Every time. And a lack of spiritual fervor is what gives persecution place in our culture. And persecution will force us after a while to have to stand for the truth of God. I encourage you, put that persecution.com on your favorites on your website. Just go there from time to time. If you don't do anything else, you ought to just read the stories of those being persecuted around the world and pray for revival fires to burn across the globe. Remember, we have freedom in America because people died to defeat tyranny. Remember, the church stands on the shoulders of the martyrs. But number three, remember, the cross was the place of the world's greatest sacrifice. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The greatest sacrifice the world has ever seen was on an old rugged cross outside of Jerusalem. When they pulled out his beard and spat in his face, shoved spike-like thorns into his scalp and nails into his wrist and his feet and a spear into his side. And Jesus that day died for you. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, God laid on him the sin of us all. Isaiah 53:12 says, Jesus, he bore the sin of many. John 1:29, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world." 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In Galatians 3:13, the Bible says he became a curse for us. In Hebrews 9:28, the Bible says Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Amen for the cross. Jesus died for you and he died for me. I care not who you are or what you've done. Jesus died for you. He became the propitiation for your sin, but not just for your sin according to 1 John 2:2, but the sin of all the world. The greatest sacrifice this world has ever seen was when Jesus died on the cross. Never forget it. Thank God for a flag. Thank God for that. For America and a home of freedom and liberty in our country. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that's the greatest symbol of sacrifice you'll ever see. That's why flying out here on the corner of this property is an American flag, and next to it flies a Christian flag with a field of white speaking of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. No sin was on him. And behind that red cross, it speaks of the blood that he spilled on Calvary's cross. Is that royal blue field speaking of his royalty and his kingship? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is host of all. And he is servant to the world. That's our message. It is the message of the cross. There's a brand new website just going up. Southern Baptists are putting it up. I want to show it to you this morning. Called findithere.com. We're going to, next year, we're going to, before Easter, we're going to talk about this issue, and we're going to share literature with our friends, and this website's up right now. It'll be a place for you to send them to, and they can go to findithere.com. They'll find testimony after testimony and ways of connecting with a church. When you look on that website and you go up to the top, it'll say find a church. You can do it. There's a place on there for doctrinal issues. They say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. There's a place there to talk about doctrinal questions. And then they can hear these live testimonies, and I want you to listen to one of them this morning that is on this. I sat in the room while this lady filmed her testimony up in Atlanta, Georgia, and now we've seen the fruition of this site come about. Every time you put a dollar in the offering plate, you help to make this particular site possible because it's a ministry of the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. They do a good job with it. Listen to this lady as she shares her life witness about Christ.
Religion has always been a part of my life. From the time I was little, desde chiquitita, rarely missed Mass. I know all the prayers and creeds in two languages, dos idiomas, and I have rosary beads from three generations. But when my husband died last summer, none of the liturgies or prayers or even communion could take away my pain. I had four small kids with no father, and I had no husband. I didn't know how we'd make it. A friend kept telling me that God wants a relationship with me, not my rituals. I thought she was loca, you know, crazy, right? But she took me to this Hispanic Baptist church. And there were people praying their own prayers, singing and worshiping God with their hands lifted up, manos arriba, see? I felt a calmness and a peace come into me and begin to fill the hole in my heart. I still miss my husband. But I'm not afraid of the future because I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. He is my provider in so many ways, for me and my children. It's more than religion. It's a relationship that's real.
We're not talking to you about having religion today, but a relationship, says this lady. The greatest sacrifice ever made, friend, was when Jesus died for you on the cross. Did you deserve it? No, because you're a sinner. You have no righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. That's why Christ died for us. I share this story from time to time. I use it at most every funeral that I do in this room. We built this building that you sit in over 10 years ago now. And when we were planning some 15 years ago, we hired a gentleman from California. And he came and he hung out here with us for 2 weekends. He had a pencil and a paper. And he went up and down the aisles of the church. He said, "Eric, I want to talk to you." He began to share with different people. He said, "Pastor, I'll come back to you in 2 weeks, and I'm going to tell you what's at the heart of Olive Baptist Church." And he just walked among our people, Sunday school, out in the hallway, after church, listen to me. And he just walked, and he walked, and he walked around. And he took notes, and he took notes, and he took notes, and he took notes. 2 weeks later, he came back to me, and he said, "Pastor, if you're going to put a stained glass in this church, and if you want to know what's at the heart of Olive Baptist Church, you want to know what they believe, there's just one thing, and they say it over, 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 and they say it over. This church believes that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that everybody has to make that decision about following after him or rejecting him. That's in the hearts, in the DNA of what this church is." I said, "Good, that's the gospel." A month went by and he brought a sketch back to us. And he sketched that, sort of. Then we had a revision. Then we had another one. But what we decided this church's mind was saying is everything should focus on the cross. That's where Jesus did great business for us. And then he said we need somehow to show the decision mechanism. That this one over here where the malefactor died in the shadows is the cross where those who reject Jesus and are lost and are hell-bound. And then for the malefactor on this side that believed, we need some kind of illumination, a shaft of light where some believe and some do not believe. And if you do believe, he said, as you go up and you begin to see those trees at the top, those are not live oaks from Florida. That's not what that's about. But it's when you walk down Heaven's Glory Road and it talks about the trees that line the river of life. They're healing in those. They're forever green because it's eternal life. There's no death there, but you were alive. Why? Because the one on the cross, and if you look at the cross, there's a crown of thorns around the bottom of the cross. Jesus in the Old Testament is in that. When you have sorry preaching in here, you can spend 30 or 40 minutes just finding stuff in that window. And some of you do on days when I'm elsewhere. Amen. But The cross, the cross, the cross. That's what it's about. This Memorial Day, don't forget a soldier that died. Thank God for them. Don't forget a martyr that died. But whatever you do, don't forget the greatest sacrifice ever made. Because there is no greater love than this. And that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you. And I ask you this morning, which malefactor are you? Which side are you on? Are you in darkness? Are you in light? Do you believe? Or you say no to the cross? Do you reject the cross? I invite you today, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Peter Waldo of 1120, he would say, come to the cross. John Wycliffe of 1320 would say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. John Huss, who was killed for the gospel. Savonarola, who laid down his life, would say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. This is the day of the gospel. On this Memorial Day weekend, there is no greater memorial than the cross, the Lord's Supper table, and believers' baptism that all speak of the death of Christ and the resurrection of our Lord.